Those are glorious truths that we must invoke and must be a part of our very hearts. We must have better understanding that we have new life with Him. And all of that is because of what Christ has done. So, even before we go any further, that just inspires me to ask the question to all of you here this morning, what have you, or what will you do with Jesus? What have you done with Him? Have you embraced Him in faith? Everything that we've sung about, that last song in Christ Alone, went in detail about all that Jesus went through, the need for His shed blood for the cleansing of sin. He went through the darkest hour of death and was raised gloriously to new life, that we can have new life as well. Do you believe that? Do you depend upon that this morning? And folks, really anything else that we say from God's Word only makes sense for those that have embraced Christ. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening via streaming or whatever else, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning through faith in Him, let me plead with you to come to Him, to trust Him. He's done all the work. He died on that cruel cross and shed His blood so that we could be cleansed of sins. It's nothing that we could have done, right? And He was risen again by His heavenly Father, raised from the dead. And He lives now, and He will return. And all you have to do is accept His gift of salvation. You can have cleansing from sin. You can have new life in Him and eternity with God forever. The alternative is eternal punishment. And for those of us here, we plead with you, we don't want anyone to have to experience that. Better to experience the love of Christ that we just sang about. And here's the really neat thing then, for those that have trusted in Christ, if you have that relationship, He just doesn't leave you where you are, but He changes you gloriously. And the process, well, that could be a little difficult at times, right? The process of change as the Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given to us through, again, what Christ has accomplished. That can be painful sometimes. That can be awkward. It can be embarrassing. And this is one of those topics this morning as we continue to talk and discuss 1 Thessalonians. And you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. What is effective ministry? It is a ministry that can only be worked through us through our relationship, through the power of Christ. But it is then, it is our directing those that don't know Him, unbelievers, to Christ, and directing the church, our fellow believers, to Him in dependence in spiritual growth. And when we point people that don't know Christ to Him, they're gloriously saved. And when we point each other who are already saved to depend upon Christ and to let the process go, let the Holy Spirit work, and let that change happen, effective, healthy ministry takes place. That is what Paul is describing. What he modeled for the people in Thessalonica, that group of faithful people that, as Paul is writing, he has recently resided with, he and his friends, Timothy and others. And they were the model. They proclaimed Christ. They discipled at all times, not just a message from a pulpit every so often, but Paul was in their lives, helping them to grow. And then when he was forced away, they continued through God's working in their lives, that work of discipleship and evangelism. And Timothy eventually went back and brought back a glowing report to Paul. And half of the letter then is Paul's describing his ministry, his effective ministry with them, and his rejoicing at how the power of God is continuing to work. Again, folks, do you have a sense of joy when you hear the work of the ministry described, whether it's the Bergmans, whether it's our friends up in New England? Is there something that moves within you to excitement that God's gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word, is going forth and it's working and changing people's lives? We ought to have a joy about that. Well, Paul certainly does. And I hope that you've caught that as we've gone through this. But now we're to the second part of the letter, where he's moved on from rejoicing. Now he's exhorting. Some would say he's meddling, but it's a good meddling, because it's what we all need to hear. He's already talked about our need to be pure as we've worked through 1 Thessalonians 4. Purity, that fornication, the sexual immorality in any form should not be found among us. And that there's grace to relinquish that sin, to go after that sin, and to have victory in Christ. And then he's also talked about the need to continue in love for the brothers and sisters in Christ within the church, not just within the universal church. We know that that needs to take place. But as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, the visible, the local body, the people that we meet together with every week, yes, those people all around you this morning, we need to continue in brotherly love toward these folks. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes that's hard. But look at verse 9, as Paul says, reminds us, as touching or concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are throughout Macedonia. But we beseech you, we plead with you, brethren, that you do this more and more. And that's where we then left off last week. But now Paul's going to encourage something else that is very, very practical. And folks, it's just something that from the pastor on down that we all need. Again, this might seem a little too personal because it's something we all struggle with. But if Paul writes it in inspiration of the Spirit, then am I not obligated to share what we need to do? And Paul is exhorting these folks in a very specific area. This is an area that it does seem like the church there in Thessalonica did struggle with, because Paul mentions it again in his second letter. And that is the whole aspect of making sure that you are being responsible in your own affairs and that you are working diligently with what God has given you to do and carrying out the responsibilities with family and within ministry. That we're diligent and we're also not talking inappropriately of other people. That gets a little personal, doesn't it? And yet this is what Paul has for us this morning, and it will be of great help to us. As we look at just a few verses here, Paul continues the exhortation. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. So he says, at the end of verse 10, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And now he's going to urge them to do something else, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And this then will help continue to sustain the effective ministry that they're already having. Paul is dealing with very specific sin problems that the people in the church of Thessalonica need to deal with so that they can continue to persevere in their ministry. See, God can give a church a season of wonderful, powerful ministry, but if we continue to allow sin to affect us and we don't continue to grow and have victory over sin, that sin can literally choke the life and the activity out of a church and cause it to be apathetic and dead. Embracing our sin patterns that God tells us we need to give over to Him and have victory over is not a pattern to sustain healthy ministry. When one becomes careless in his spiritual walk One becomes careless in his relationship with Christ. It just happens. And what is the goal then? To sustain that faithful service and close relationship until Jesus returns. And so part of that, again, very practically, is that God expects us to diligently work in ministry for it to continue to be effective. Jesus Christ gives us the power to be diligent in our own responsibilities with our work and with our family and our ministry. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes, many times, that can be overwhelming. I've mentioned to some of you more recently that one of the things I struggle, if I could buy something or if I could have wealth, I don't know that it would necessarily, everybody would like to have a little more money, right? But I don't know that that temptation would be as strong for me as I would rather have a wealth of time, because I always sense the limitations of time. Do you sense that too? Between work responsibilities and home responsibilities and then what we do faithfully here in the church, it just never seems like we have enough time. And it's hard. So, and sooner or later, we're going to let some of those slack. We're going to lose the balance. And we're going to lose the diligence and the balance that God expects from us. Diligent work is something that God gave us from creation. It was one of the main responsibilities that he gave for Adam, right? Work is not a four-letter word, folks. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. God gave it to us as a gift. What happened? It's just man's sin and rebellion against God that made it hard. And even with as difficult and as hard as the work and responsibilities God has given us, he still expects us, through his grace and strength, to be responsible in them, to follow through, to not be lazy, and not to be involved in other things that keep us from that diligent practice of our responsibilities. We need, as Paul says, is pointing out here, we need to disciple each other in these specific areas. We need each other to point out when we fail. Again, verse 11 and 12 do seem to point out a specific weakness that this church had. And the way that Paul phrases this is actually really interesting. He says, to aspire, to live quietly. Remember at the end of 10, he is saying, we urge, we plead with you to be more and more loving toward each other. But I think this extends as well into these other two areas that he's talking about. He's saying, we also urge and plead with you to aspire to live quietly. That word in the Greek for aspire can have the meaning of study. In other words, as making a diligent effort to achieve. We see this all the time as Leslie teaches in homeschool for boys, especially the oldest, as he's getting closer and closer to college, which is a very sad thing for his parents, and I really don't want to talk about that anymore. But we see these young people study and put in their best efforts because they're trying to learn and they're trying to have a better future. They're making an effort to achieve, and you've seen this with the young people in your lives as well. It really has the idea, that word aspire, to put the best effort because we have a strong ambition, we have a strong desire to acquire or to see something produced in our lives, an eagerness. It's a goal. It's a level that we want to attain, and so we aspire, we study, we greatly desire and do what we need to do to have this happen. But then Paul presents a paradox as he continues here. Have energy to achieve, work hard, have maybe work hard's not the best description, but have a strong desire to achieve, energy achieve, to have a calm, restful, tranquil lifestyle. Ah. Is that something that we tend to have great energy to achieve? That whole idea of a calm, restful, tranquil lifestyle seems like a pipe dream to a lot of us. Well, that's not even possible in our world today. It's not possible, Pastor Brock. And trust me, I understand that sentiment because we're just as busy as all of you. Well, probably some of you are a little busier. I'll grant you that. And that's why we need this message. Paul is saying, make your best effort through Christ, literally to chill, to chill out, to have a tranquil lifestyle. I could give many illustrations about our kids growing up, and there's a lot of positive ones. One of the things that God has granted our kids strength in is they are very verbal. We had some wonderful kids up singing this morning that obviously God has gifted them with being able to be verbal and communicate, right? Our kids were always very verbal and have a gift in that way. But there were times where it just became a little overwhelming, like when we would sit down at the dinner table. And I may have had a long day and Leslie had a long day and we just wanted to eat and just kind of relax and just settle down. But the boys would have so many topics and conversations, and they just ping back and forth, and it would get louder and louder. And I finally, at some point, would have to say, shh, guys, just calm down. I appreciate the fact that you're verbal and that you want to communicate these things, but I just need, and my wife needs too, I just need a tranquil dinner tonight. I need a little more calm in all of this. And so those gifts that they had, I was asking them to use them in a proper way to make, and that was an effort for them because they had so much in their minds that they wanted to express. So I was asking them, make an effort to calm down so we can enjoy the meal together. Well, I really think that's what Paul's saying here. Would we not consider our lives in this hectic pace that we have in our world today as frenzied and hurried? I mean, come on. We all know it's there. Even those of you that are retired, I've heard some people tell me that I'm more busier as a retired person than I ever was before. And I'm sure that's a good busy. But we all can get caught up in this. And Paul says, you need to have a strong desire to want to keep rest and tranquility and calmness in your homes, in your responsibilities as much as is possible. Is that possible? Can we really have the rest of Christ even in the most hurried, the most difficult, the most frenzied times in our lives? Well, the scriptures are clear on that. We can always experience the rest of Christ. Really, the first step in this, as we contemplate what Paul's trying to say here, is that we recognize that we need the power of Christ. Because things are just too crazy. People push us. Responsibilities push us. And the first thing that we need to do then, again, this involves a relationship with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ in faith, then folks, I'm not trying to be negative, but there's no hope for you as far as having rest and tranquility. There's not any hope. But for those of us that know Christ, we have all the hope in the world that we can experience that kind of at least calmness and clear-headedness. Now, I had a friend that mentioned this in the past in one of his messages. I think this is true. This is really kind of the opposite of what many church ministries in our current culture have historically promoted, and I think unwittingly in the past. I think in a lot of ways our church ministries have promoted, we need help, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, now we've got this thing coming up, and we've got to build the trellis, and we've got to keep the programs and all this, and in the end you will have a blissful tiredness where you're exhausted, but you can go home and be thankful for all the good work that you did. Well, Lord, I'm not downing or being critical toward hard work and ministry. We need that. But that overwhelming sense of busyness to where when we go home, there's no rest, there's no tranquility. What Paul is saying is that's wrong. And I think in many church ministries and even the recent past have not been weak in this area. I don't know why. I don't think pastors have in the past always been willing to. We need to have less programs so that you can keep a clear head about you and have calmness in your family. Maybe because they're afraid the work of the ministry won't get done. So, shh. Let's just kind of gloss over these verses. But folks, this is what Paul is encouraging these people, is that they need rest. They need sanity in their lives. And so even as a church ministry and myself as your leader, the more I've studied this, the more I've come to the conclusion, Lord, and I've asked the Lord to help me, whatever we do as a church ministry, don't let it weary our people so much that they can't follow through on what they've been charged to do in these verses and in other passages of Scripture. Lord, let us have effective ministry, but let the church as a whole share that ministry, that we're all a part of it. And for those that are overburdened with ministry, Lord, help them to be able to find the time and the ability, and help me to help them as a leader to be able to live a tranquil, quiet life that's at least somewhat free of the frenzied, hectic pace that we experience in this world today. It can be done, I'm convinced. It is something that each of us need to give careful consideration to. Folks, if you came to me privately and said, Pastor Brock, I'm glad that I'm able to do this and have this and be able to do this, but I just got to be honest with you, my home life right now is a wreck, and I'm too busy. And I need your help, I need your prayer, and to consider what we can do to help this, because obviously Paul means for this to be the case. This is something I'm supposed to desire and strongly want in my life, in the life of my family. Folks, I would gladly sit down with that individual and say, let's work this out then. Let's figure this out. Because I don't want to, as a pastor, cause someone to disobey God through what I'm encouraging them to do here in this ministry. Well, another aspect of this as well. Well, I think Paul gives further explanation here. What is he talking about? I mean, that's a general command, right? Well, how do we attain this? I think there's two aspects that then he goes into next. Number one, keep attention to your own affairs. In other words, you only have so much mental capacity, and I totally understand that with me in particular, there is a certain limit of mental capacity. I freely admit that. There's only so much I could focus on at once. Maybe some of you are like that too. And Paul says that you need to make sure that you're minding your own affairs then, that you are responsibly carrying them out and that you have a single dedicated track in that. And then number two, that you're working, you have a diligent work ethic in the work that God has called you to. Now, that first phrase, let's go back to that first one, to mind your own affairs, that's Paul's really nice way of saying a common statement that you've heard before. What is he saying here? Mind your own business. I mean, that's really, he just puts it out there. He's being really kind in here, in this, but he's saying there's only so much that you can track with. So you can't be so concerned with everybody else. Now, I got to qualify that, so I'll come back to that. You can't be so concerned with the matters of everybody else that you're distracted from what God has called you to do. What is one of the main ways that we get distracted from our own affairs and minding other people's business is just plain old gossip, right? And so concerned with many times, and that's one of the wonderful things, by the way, of ministering in a small church, is you get to know people, and people notice when you're not there, and they care, and they're concerned for you in a way that you don't always get in a larger ministry. It's one of the blessings. But one of the weaknesses, too, in a smaller ministry, that people also get to know you. And so they think that they know you sometimes better than they do. And so then they start to judge you. And they start seeing people do things and thinking, well, I know why they're doing that. And I know what they're really doing. From the pastor on down, I have the gift of discernment, you see. I can help others understand. No. Folks, we have to be very careful with this. Even those of us that have the gift of discernment, that is a true spiritual gift, we're not God. We can't know what's going on in the heart of another individual. So when we're tempted to put our nose, as we put it, in other people's business and make comments on things that we see other people doing and then start to spread that around, we're spreading slander, really, because we can't know hearts. I think a lot more effective ministry would be done many times, I'm saying in churches in general, especially small churches, if we had less of this and more of making sure that we're following through on our own responsibilities before God. Now, I said I'd qualify this. This doesn't mean, and Paul isn't saying that we just never care about what's going on with other people. Well, I'm minding my own business. I don't want to know. You just do your thing. I'll do mine. And that would really make ministry a whole lot more easy in some respects. But we do have all these commandments within Scripture that we're supposed to also be exhorting one another and helping each other to grow. There is that aspect of discipleship. And one of the things that we've been, even since we've got here, what I've been emphasizing to you is discipleship, helping each other to grow. There is a great difference between concerned discipleship ministry and just being a plain old busybody. There's actually quite a bit of difference. See, folks, I'm convinced that when we have concern, we want to disciple others, we want to help them to grow, that God actually will make it very clear when it is our business to step in and help. I've experienced that. So that I don't then have to be a private investigator into all of my people's lives. I don't have to be constantly finding out everything that they're doing and what they're listening to and what they're involved in. Now, I may, as I talk with people, trying to start conversation, hey, you know, how's things going? Less than your business, Pastor Brock. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But I have known leaders in the past to their detriment, and this can be a weakness for a lot of leaders, is that many times they become investigators and they feel like they have to find out more about what's going on in their people's lives than really the Holy Spirit means for them to know, and they can become all consumed and they can actually not follow through on the responsibilities that God has given them. I've seen that in church leadership. And by God's grace, I pray that I never get involved in that. First of all, do you know that trying to be a spiritual private investigator is incredibly exhausting? And to know to that extent everything that's going on in each of your lives, we sympathize and we love you, but that would be a great burden. I don't have time to do that. And thankfully, what Paul reminds me here is that I don't have to do that. That I sufficient today in my own life is the evil or the responsibilities thereof, and I need to make sure that I'm carrying those through. And then God always, I've noticed this as a pastor, but God will always, when he wants me to deal with something, he'll make it very apparent to me. He'll make it very obvious. It's like, okay, God, you gave me that information, or I saw that happen in front of me. This person needs some more discipleship. They need some more help. But God does that sparingly. He doesn't call me as one individual to disciple all of you at the same time in every area of your life. There's no way that I could do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Rather, we need to mind our own business until God makes it clear that that person's struggles is your business too, and he's calling you to help them. Does that make sense? God does make that clear. But too often we get pulled away by so many people that tend, and there are some folks that struggle with gossip and minding other people's business more than their own. I mean, that's why we enjoy those classic family TV shows, right? You know, and I won't give you the name of one, but I think of one in particular, a classic family TV show that I watched growing up. It was black and white. And there was the town gossiper, and there was one, I'm going to give it away, but I won't give you, you come afterwards and you tell me if you can guess the TV show. But there was a deputy in the sheriff's office that hurt his trigger finger. And so the sheriff gave him a Band-Aid and they fixed it up. Well, word got out. It got through the whole town. And eventually they got a phone call and that deputy answered the phone. And he found out from one of the other family members that he had just in the past hour that he had passed away. And that he had died. This is silly. I'm talking to you on the phone. Well, that's what gossip does. It twists things and it takes it in a direction that is totally frivolous and untrue. And none of us want to be involved in that. So why not stop that at the very beginning and make a note to not listen to that or not to be involved in that at all? You could really describe gossip and slander as this way, especially if it's not true or checked, is that it is literally the murdering of another's reputation. It really can be, folks. We think it's kind of funny and it's something that's on a TV show, but no, you can actually do great damage by spreading things about other people that God has not called you to spread and that you don't even know are true. Because it's not given, that information is not given with a desire to seek the facts out, but just to spread more salacious details to really just get attention. That's wicked. That's evil. That's not minding our own business. What do we do with that? Well, now that we're reminded of really the fact that this is a sin, we need to be more sensitive when people come to us and say, wait a minute. No. See, that's not my business. And I think you need to talk to that individual. And I'll go help you. I'm not afraid. I'll help you talk to that individual and get things worked out. But I don't want you to cause me to sin by now taking this on as my burden, and it's not. I'm called to aspire to live quietly and to mind my own affairs, and if I listen to you further, I'm disobeying God. One contemporary writer that we have, my wife and I particularly, have gained a lot of advantage from, his name is Tim Callies. Maybe some of you know him. I just saw this on his Instagram post the other day. It's great. Gossip is not only a sin of the mouth, but also a sin of the ears. It takes two. Okay, he's really going to step on some feet here, folks, so just be aware. The one who speaks and the one who listens. Reading or listening to gossip is not a different sin from speaking or spreading it, but simply the opposite side of the same sin. That really hits home, doesn't it? And yet we need this. We need to be reminded that we need to mind our own business until God makes it clear that we need to step in. And He will. Trust God that He will make that clear. One more aspect here. So that you may walk properly, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We'll continue to look at this, I think, next week. But this is also Paul's call to his people to be a testimony to outsiders by making sure that they are diligent in their own work. That they are diligent and that they're not lazy and that they're not slothful, but they have a desire. One writer calls it joyful, careful plotting. That they carefully, every day, with joy that God has given them responsibilities to fulfill with their job and with their family, they go out and accomplish those, wanting to be a testimony for Christ, and that they're not lazy about it, that they don't leave their responsibilities undone. Isn't it still true, folks, today that we can have a very poor testimony in this society by not fulfilling our responsibilities and just being lazy? Yeah. That's an affront to many, many people, even today. Isn't it interesting that that isn't a common problem related to today, though? That was a problem all the way back in Bible times, as these folks struggled with this. And Paul says, make sure that you diligently perform the task that God has given you to. And I think this also has the idea of don't take on more than God has made clear that he wants you to take on. So with those two things, we then can live quietly and handle our own affairs properly by not getting pulled into salacious gossip and the business of others that God has clearly said. That's not your job to be involved in that. God takes the burden off of us. Hey, guess what? You don't have to be in a private investigator today. You just do your job, and I'll make it clear when I want you to be useful in another person's life. I'll make that clear. And then also, that we strive every day to just fulfill the task that God has given us to do. That you can be a testimony to the world simply by working hard and fulfilling the responsibilities that he's given you. We make this Christian life sometimes a little too complicated, I think. Paul really simplifies it here. Mind your own business, work hard, be a testimony for Christ. I wonder if we followed this a little bit more, pastor included, the way that we should, if we wouldn't then experience a little less stress and a little less frantic hecticness. I think I just made up a new word there. But I think part of this is that really, doesn't Jesus say too that my burden, my yoke is light? Things like this remind us that that is true. You don't have to carry on your shoulders the weights of the whole church. You can be diligent in your work. We'll see more about that next week. But folks, this is a life that we can experience the rest of Christ and be used of him and still experience some tranquility in our daily lives as we let the power of Jesus work through us. Let that encourage you today. And I pray that you will experience more rest and calmness and less stress in your life even this week. Father, thank you for these very practical truths that we need to hear. We so often, so quickly get pulled into other people's business that you never intended for us to know or to get involved in. Lord, we do pray that you would ready us, that as you make it clear that it is something that you need us to help an individual with and exhort them and help correct them, that we would be willing to do that. But we also pray for discernment and how to know the difference. We need discernment on the difference between lovingly confronting people about their sin and also they confronting us about ours, and getting pulled into gossip and salacious stories. Thank you, Lord, that through the power of Christ, you will show us the difference and you will help us and maybe take a little more of the stress out of the burden we're carrying. Help us to work diligently as well and to follow these simple guidelines so that we can be better effective tools and servants of what you've called us to do in this local church. And we ask for that in the power of Jesus and in his name that we pray.